If you've not been with us for a couple of weeks, or maybe it's your first time here in a long time, I just want to bring you up to speed on where we are in this series that we're working on called The Storyteller. We've been, and we are going to continue to look at the parables of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And this morning, we'll be looking at the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. I sent this out to many of you this week through an email so that you could prepare for worship as you come together. If you're not receiving those emails, take a minute right now, and on that perforated section in that bulletin, put your name and email address and stuff like that. We'll put you on our email list, and that way you can receive the information so you can be prepared for worship each week as well. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. So if you want to go ahead and start making your way there, go ahead and do that now. The other night, I was watching the Republican primary debate on Fox, and one of the questions asked was pretty much answered the same way by all the candidates. The question was pertaining to our national security. And all the candidates, you know, like I said, pretty much answered it the same way by saying that what we really needed to do was to strengthen our armed forces. Now, I don't disagree with that at all, politically speaking, I don't. But spiritually speaking, we have a lot more to be concerned about than just our military strength. We really do. I'm talking about morality, ethics, a lot of those things. Sin as a nation has just bombarded us, and so we've allowed that. And so those are things that we really need to be concerned with. But as I listened to the answers, I thought about other national powers throughout history who relied on their military strength, their political savvy, to establish world dominance. For example, the Roman Empire. You guys remember them, the Roman Empire. They thought they would last forever, that they were invincible. And it was primarily because of their political system, because of their military strategy, their military strength. But history has taught us something very different. There was the British Empire. They also thought they would last forever. They thought they were going to be invincible, also because of their political system and their military strategy, their military strength. But history taught us something very different as well. Many people today in the United States of America believe that we'll last forever, that we're invincible because of our political and military strength. All it needs is a little tweaking, a little refocusing. It needs a major overhaul, if you ask me. But I wonder what history is going to teach us about who we are. There was another nation who thought they were invincible, not because of military strength, not because of their political savvy. Though they did have a political system, they did have military strength, and they had military operations that they carried out. Now, this country thought they were invincible because of their relationship with God, and they would have been if they had not taken it for granted. And I'm talking, of course, about Israel. They thought that they would remain invincible. John the Baptist and Jesus both preached about a kingdom that was very near. Their message says something about what people should do now. It had an immediate relevance. It had urgency, and it aroused interest. It aroused jealousy in others. The message that John the Baptist and Jesus proclaimed challenged the status quo. It implied that changes were needed in government, in religious teachings, in the church, and in personal behavior, in their conduct. Israel denied many of those teachings. Their leaders shouted them down. You know the story. They took our Savior to the cross. They didn't want to hear it. They denied God. And history has taught us something very important as well. It's taught us that it's not good for a country or a people or a church to deny God and think that they will be invincible. Let's look at this parable of the mustard seed and the leaven that Jesus spoke to his disciples, to the crowd that was gathered around him. He told them another parable, it says in verse 31. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took. Your version may say yeast. I'd encourage you, scratch out yeast, write in leaven. They're completely different, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And if you see that word mixed, you might want to write the word hid. She hid it in there. And it was leaven. Leaven rots. It breaks down the dough, whereas yeast puffs up. So there's a little difference there. But she hid it in there. And there's those are just some of the things that you need to watch out for on that. But there are a couple of different ways. And according to how you look at this, there are a couple of different ways Bible scholars traditionally interpret these parables. So I just want to share a couple of those with you. Two of the foremost people who talk about these parables, one being Warren Wiersbe and the other is D.A. Carson. I just want to share with you from the camp of Warren Wiersbe real quick. Scholars like him, they make this parable teach that the worldwide, he says some make this parable teach that the worldwide success of the gospel, that's what it's about, but that would contradict, he says, what Jesus taught in the first parable. If anything, the New Testament teaches a growing decline in the ministry of the gospel as the end of the age draws near. Now, that's one camp. That's one way people take this parable. Wiersbe would say is that the leaven is false doctrine. He would say that the mustard seed is false teaching, false teachers. And so it is artificial growth. It's like steroid growth. That's what he says, and that's what a camp of people with him says. But there's other Bible scholars who view this parable in a very different light. They see it as the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the discipleship of the individual claiming the name of Jesus on their life. And D.A. Carson is one of the foremost on this camp, and he says this. He said, both the mustard seed and the yeast are parables of small beginnings. And many of you have probably heard this parable preached that way. He said the mustard seed was proverbial for something minute, yet the full-grown plant could grow to 3 meters tall. And a handful of leaven eventually permeates a large amount of flour. So God's work, the kingdom of heaven, may appear unimpressive at first, but appearances can be deceptive, and no one will be able to ignore it in the end. In the meantime, the disciples must be patient. And he says human evaluation misses the point. Little becomes great when God is at work. Now, I don't disagree with either one of them. I think they both have valid points in how you can look at this parable. Remember, we said that these parables can teach multiple truths, but the central truth comes back to the kingdom of heaven and looking and remembering what that is. So before I go any further, I just want to rehash some stuff that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And if you haven't been with us, this will hopefully may be new to some of you. But remember what we said about parables. First, they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So that's the first thing we have to remember, is it's an earthly story talking about a heavenly meaning. Second thing is that these parables, they do two things. Remember, they conceal and they reveal. They conceal the truths, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven from those whose hearts are hard. They conceal it from them. But these parables reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to those whose hearts are hungry, those people who want to grow in their relationship with God. And then the kingdom of heaven is referring to the reign of God. So I want to approach this a little different than Mr. Wiersbe and Mr. Carson. I know they're Bible scholars, and I respect them, and I appreciate all the work they've done. But when I look at this, when I think back to what Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is like something. He's saying that the reign of God is like a mustard seed, that the reign of God is like leaven. So there's nothing corrupt about the reign of God, and there's nothing insignificant about the reign of God. What we have to remember, what you and I have to remember as we read this passage, as we read anything in Scripture, what we have to keep in mind is that Jesus is teaching to a first century Jewish crowd, not a 21st century group of people. Are not folks from the 1950s. He's sitting in a boat on the water, and a large crowd is standing on the shore. They're listening to what he's saying. And this crowd was filled with people who had been taught from their earliest beginnings, from childhood, that when God sent the Messiah would come and establish an earthly kingdom like that of King David, their national hero, okay? And so they eagerly wanted God to send them a leader who would overthrow the Roman government, that mighty power that was keeping them oppressed. They wanted Judea to be an independent nation again, a nation of righteousness, a nation of glory and blessing, a nation everyone would be attracted to. And there was a variety of ways people looked at that and this and how this would be done. The concept was very attractive, but it wasn't very well defined as far as how they thought this was going to take place. In this culture longing for national restoration, John the Baptist and Jesus preached the nearness of the kingdom of heaven continually. Midway through Jesus' earthly ministry, he told his disciples this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. He says, as you go, and I love that image. I mean, Jesus is always saying, as you go, as you go. He never says, go create a bubble, live inside this bubble, and isolate yourself from the rest of the world. Never does he say that. He says, as you go, as you get your hands dirty with sinners, as you talk with them, as you work with them, as you pray with them. So as you go, he says, proclaim this message. And I believe this is a message that we need to continue to proclaim. The kingdom of heaven is near. But the kingdom most people hoped for didn't happen. The kingdom most Christians are hoping for today isn't happening. We get so distracted, so caught up in who we are as a nation. Now, our patriotism does not equate to our Christianity. You know what I'm saying? Just because you're a patriot doesn't mean you're a Christian. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have to be a patriot. Because there's a lot of Christians in the world who are not American citizens, and they're not patriots of the United States of America. Let's keep that in mind. Those two do not necessarily go hand in hand. And we have to remember that because we're not working. We don't live for this kingdom. We don't even live for this planet. We're aliens here. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul tells us? That we're aliens walking along this planet. We're for something greater, for something more. And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, tell folks that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Not necessarily what you're hoping for. See, the Jewish nation was not restored. It wasn't restored. Even worse, the temple was destroyed and the Jews were scattered all over the world. Even now, 2,000 years plus later, the Jewish hopes are still unfulfilled. Was Jesus wrong in his prediction? No, he wasn't wrong in his prediction. We are wrong in our perception, like we usually are. The hopes of the people, they were misguided, and speculations were wrong, just like today. Too many Christians have placed our hope in a political system or a military power. Our hope should be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Now, I believe it is our civic duty, I really do, to be involved in our political system. I really do. But don't let that trump your relationship with God. Don't let that trump your speculation of how the kingdom of heaven is near. But I believe that our Christianity, our relationship with Christ, should shape what we believe. This Bible should shape what we believe. This Bible should shape how we work. This Bible should shape our influence on culture, on society. The psalmist said in Psalm 39, verse 7, but now, Lord, what do I look for? I just took the liberty of filling in some blanks that I think people are looking for. Now, Lord, what do I look for? Military power? Is that what I look for? Do I look for political savvy? Do I look for social justice? As great as it is that what I look for? Do I look for financial freedom? Do we look for job security? Bring it down to a personal level. Do I look for a bigger home? Is it a larger paycheck? Is it the nicest car on the block? Are those the things I look for? Now, there's nothing bad. There's nothing evil. There's nothing wrong with any of these. But they are nothing for us to put our hope in. Remember, houses will burn. Paychecks will be cut. Cars will rust or break down. The psalmist goes on to finish this verse by saying this. He says, my hope is in you. It's just a question, a real question to continually ask yourself throughout the week. Who is your hope in? Or do you place your hope in a what? Who is your hope in? I hope and pray that your hope is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the kingdom Jesus proclaimed was not at all in line with what the crowds had been hoping for. And the Jewish people's misguided hope led them to want to kill Jesus because his message was not popular. And you know what? His message is not popular today. It's really not. Jesus said in John 18:36, he said, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. When he talked about the kingdom of heaven, Jesus used a phrase people understood. He used a phrase they knew and they were familiar with. But he was giving a different meaning. He told Nicodemus, remember when Nicodemus came at him at nighttime, asking, what does it take? And Jesus said in John 3:3, he said, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That means that your nationality that you're born into doesn't mean nothing unless you're born again into the kingdom of heaven. To understand or experience the kingdom of heaven, a person must have a renewed spirit that takes place by God. The kingdom of heaven was a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't a civics kingdom. It was not a physical organization. It wasn't military might. It wasn't social justice. It was a spiritual kingdom. And remember the word kingdom. As Jesus uses it, it's a sort of metaphor. Jesus is talking about it's not an ordinary kingdom. Certainly not like the kingdoms of the first century. In this parable, Jesus used a variety of messages to explain what the kingdom is like. The reason he had to use these parables was because his listeners didn't have the same concept of kingdom that he did. Can't you just hear Jesus saying, "All right, now you guys think that God's plan to rescue the Jewish people is like a kingdom. Okay, we'll go with that. I'll use that word, but I'm going to suggest a different way of looking at it. Kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Why is it so little? Kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Why does it rot?" That's not what he's going for. Remember, the mustard seed and the leaven indicate that the reign of God comes about in hidden ways, in unexpected ways. A cross was not an expected way to establish a kingdom. Kings always fought for life. Jesus fought to give his life as a sacrifice. See, God is at work. God is not dead. Because Christ was crucified does not mean God is dead. God is at work. Even though human eyes may fail to perceive what is happening, he's at work. Even though those who were closest to Jesus didn't quite understand it, and those of us in the church today, we don't always get it. But Jesus had a conversation with his disciples in John 14:1-7. Turn over there, follow along with this just so you can see it and follow along with it. But he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Okay, there was a lot of pressure on these disciples. They were being attacked by the Jewish leaders all around them. He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Great. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms." You guys are familiar with this. "If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas, though, I like Thomas. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. You're talking out of your head. Where are you going? So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Alan Brim, in his blog post, The Waking Dreamer, he said, "God's realm of justice and peace and freedom in this world is something unexpected. A homely carpenter used to bring about the kingdom of heaven. An infant to a teenage mom, a virgin, used to bring about the kingdom of heaven, a cross used to bring about the kingdom of heaven. You see, the kingdom of heaven, it works contrary to our expectations. The eventual success of God's kingdom at transforming this world into a place of justice and peace and freedom would have been about as unexpected to the people who originally heard this parable as it may be to many of you in this room today. The kingdom of heaven disrupts. It afflicts the comfortable. It rattles cages. It overturns tables in the temple. The kingdom of heaven is not about business as usual, but it's about a new economy of God's justice, His love, and His justice. And that doesn't make sense to the way of the world. It just doesn't. But Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10:34, He says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." He came to divide, to separate good and evil. Not in the church. He came to unify the church, but to make it clear, so that we know which kingdom we're chasing after. In the end, we can be assured that the reason Jesus spends so much time explaining the kingdom of heaven is because we need to be reminded, just like the disciples, that even when the kingdom of heaven seems so absent, that it's very present. It's near. Jesus has proclaimed that to us. The kingdom of heaven has come near. When you look around this world and you see the immorality that ravages our world, we may think, where is this God power? Has Satan taken over? Is he ruling? You see, Satan has been trying to destroy the kingdom of heaven since, gosh, forever. He really has. His pride allowed him to think that he could overthrow God in heaven and destroy the kingdom of heaven. Go back and look at Isaiah 14 sometime this week, or you can do it now. That's fine. I love to hear you turn the pages of the Bible and actually be in the Word of God. That's awesome. But listen to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." See, Satan is constantly trying to destroy, to overthrow the kingdom of heaven, the power of God, the reign of God, and it's a futile attack. It's not going to happen. See, Satan has fooled himself. Satan had thought he defeated God in the Garden of Eden when he went in there and he lied and he tricked Adam and Eve. He deceived them, and they gave in to sin. Satan thought he had defeated God at the Tower of Babel when he fooled the people into thinking they could build a tower and they could be like God. Satan thought he had defeated God before the flood, when the people lived in immorality. They thought they were their own gods. Satan thought he had defeated God at the Red Sea as Moses leads the Israelites out of slavery of Egypt, and they come to that sea, and the Egyptian army is breathing down their neck. He thought he had them. Satan thought he had defeated God in Goliath, as this mighty warrior stands before the army of Israel and shouts them down. And little old ruddy David comes out with a stone and a sling and destroys Goliath. Satan thought he had defeated God in Nebuchadnezzar when he took the Israelites into exile and separated them. And yet Daniel prays to God and remains faithful. What an example he is for us. Satan thought he had defeated God in Herod, as he used Herod to go and slaughter all the two-year-old boys throughout the land. He thought he'd snatch up Jesus and all that. He failed. Satan thought he defeated God in the wilderness, when Jesus, after he'd been baptized, and he went and he prayed and he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, and Satan came and he tempted our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He thought he had him, but Jesus resisted the temptation. Satan thought he'd defeated God in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, revealing full humanity, fully God, but he reveals full humanity, "Lord, I don't want this cup. I don't want it, but not my will, your will be done." Satan thought he had him. He failed. Satan thought he defeated God at the cross as our Savior laid there, naked, stretched out, bleeding, beaten, gasping for air. And when Jesus gave up his life was never taken. Don't forget that. He gave up his life. He said, "It's finished." Satan thought he'd won. I'm sure for a couple of days he celebrated. Satan thought he'd won when they laid that body in the tomb. But 3 days later, a tomb broke open and our Savior was risen. And that's who we celebrate today. Satan keeps forgetting that the kingdom of heaven will prevail forever. The creation of the world, for the world was created, God had already ordained that his reign would last forever. And guess what? Satan is still busy today. In a futile attempt, he keeps launching attacks on God's kingdom, on God's people, in an effort to defeat the kingdom of heaven. And I believe one of the greatest ways Satan does so is by working in the hearts and minds of God's people, creating doubt. No matter how much we try to live in a way that reflects God and his kingdom, and we should try, here's a reality that a lot of Christians haven't grasped. We cannot transform the entire world into God's kingdom. Perfection will come only through divine intervention. And that will happen. The Apostle Paul assures us of that in Philippians 2. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Scripture tells us that Christ is King. And we yearn for that day when he will exercise all his power in a great and dramatic way, that he will free us from the attacks of Satan. The book of Daniel predicts a kingdom that God will rule on this earth. In Daniel 2:44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. The kingdom of God will prevail. It will not be overthrown. It will not be defeated, no matter how hard Satan tries. And in the New Testament, we have the same assurance. The kingdom of heaven is described this way in Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." You see, when the attacks of Satan start to overwhelm your soul, when it starts to beat you down, remember how Jesus encouraged his disciples in this parable that we just read. Satan may think he's winning, and it may look like, you know, the world's at its worst, and it may be. But we have an assurance, we have a hope. And that's that the kingdom of heaven will prevail forever.